You're listening to Living Stones Community Church Podcast. For more information about Living Stones, just check out our website at lsccc.com. Have a great day. God bless.
First Peter will be in chapter 4, chapter 5. This series is actually something we started on the 13th of August, I believe. And so we've been in it a little bit longer than I thought we would, but and we may still be in it next week. I'm not sure yet, but just we've been kind of looking at some things that the Apostle Peter said, and he was very direct to this group of first century Christians and to us, because this includes us as well. And over again, he reminds them that the world is not your home. You're just passing through. As Christ followers, you're called to be different. You're called to be set apart and holy. And that's kind of what we've been saying over the last 5 or 6 weeks as we've been applying this message to various parts of our lives. And so this morning's message is going to be a talk that maybe the most encouraging message that you don't want to hear. That you didn't want to hear. And what I mean by that is that throughout the New Testament, Jesus made all kinds of promises. He promised all kinds of things. First let me just point out what Jesus did not promise. He made all kinds of promises, but I want to, something he did not promise us is that he did not promise that bad things would never happen to you or to someone you love. He never promised that. He never promised you that it wouldn't rain on your vacation. He didn't promise you that your heart wouldn't be broken or that you would be betrayed by somebody you love. He didn't promise that your plumbing would not back up. I mean, I remember thinking of a time when our oldest Caleb was helping his mom in the kitchen one day. I forget how old he was. I think he was in high school, but I wouldn't have really known either. And she was having him peel potatoes. And you just, you know, our house, you put everything down to disposal. You know, so he cut up all these potatoes and put them down at disposal. And about midnight that night, we discovered that we had a plugged drain. And on those nights, I'm very thankful for Clayton Hoover. But if that happens to you at midnight, he ain't coming to your house. He ain't coming to your house. I mean, what I love about Clayton is really, he's a great plumber, but he has some marks. There's some things he won't do. I mean, he's at an age he doesn't have to do them. He ain't going to climb into your house. He ain't going to do it. And so I was very grateful for a plumber. But Jesus never promised that your plumbing wouldn't back up. He didn't promise you that bad things wouldn't happen to you. He did promise us a lot of things. And among the many things that he did promise, he promised that he would never leave you, never forsake you, that he would be there as close as a friend. But he also promised that if you're a faithful follower of Christ, if you're living set apart and if you're different, he promised you, this is a promise, he made this promise that the world would persecute you. That the world would hate you. And I know that's not a very encouraging message to hear, but that's simply the truth. That's what Scripture says. And not just in 1 Peter, Jesus himself said this in John 15, verse 18 and 20. He made this statement. He said, if the world hates you, keep in mind, remember it hated me first. And then he goes on to say in verse 20, if they persecuted me, naturally they're going to persecute you too. And so today we're talking about a different perspective as it relates to persecution. And in case you weren't here in the previous weeks, let me just kind of go back and give you a little bit of backstory of what happens. Again, like I said earlier, he is writing this letter to first century Gentile Christians during a time when they were already going through extreme persecution. They were already being hated, but to top it off, they had a ruler by the name of Nero who was just an evil dude. He was a wicked man who not only killed his mother, killed his first wife. Many historians believe that he killed his second wife. You don't want to marry that dude. He was an incredibly evil. We talked about how he had this insatiable desire to build things. And when he went to the Senate or the leaders of the country to try to start some building projects, they wouldn't let him do it. And so historians believe that he literally set fire to the city of Rome and burned down things so that he could rebuild them. And that's kind of how bad it was. And so that doesn't make you very popular as a leader if you're doing that. And so when the people started rising up against him, he pointed to the Christians and blamed it on them, saying they are the ones that did it. And so he blamed the first century Christians for doing that. And so not only were they experiencing persecution on one level, it got even greater under this wicked leader by the name of Nero. Now, fast forward to today. I'm going to need some ceiling fans or something up here if I get those going a little bit warm up here. Fast forward today, and though it's not that extreme at present times in the United States, there are some places throughout the world where persecution is that extreme and intense and very real. And we need to be aware of that in the world today, at this very moment, there's an extraordinary Christian persecution going on. In fact, someone argued that the persecution is at the worst level that it's ever been in history. And let me say again, almost every article that you read will say that in the last decade has represented the worst decade in history in Christianity where there's persecution taking place around the world. In fact, just some of the statistics in an average month, over the last month, over statistically, there are 300 Christians who are killed for following Jesus. There's 200 churches, over 200 churches that would be burned and completely destroyed on an average 30-day period. There's upwards to close to 800 followers of Christ who will be beaten, tortured, raped, or imprisoned for their faith. And so wherever you live, the pendulum could swing on how severe it would be. In some parts of the world, you may lose a family member. In another part of the world, you may lose a job. In some part of the world, you may be beaten. In another part of the world, you may not be invited to the party because of your faith. But all of it is persecution. And remember, Jesus said that if you follow me, that the world will hate you and you will be persecuted. And that's why today may be, for many of you, the most encouraging message that you never wanted to hear. Peter had a lot to say about the subject, and I pray that it would speak to today in a way that would inspire and embolden our faith to live our lives in a bolder one for the one who gave his life for us. Look at 1 Peter verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 12. He says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery darts or fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you." He's telling these people who are hurting, don't be shocked that if you're living boldly for Jesus, that the world would oppose you. If you're living boldly, if you're living set apart and different, don't be shocked when you're criticized or ridiculed or when you face spiritual opposition. You may be here this morning and you say, I can't really think of a time that I faced opposition because of my faith. That's never happened to me. And to say to you before you kind of slap yourself on the back and kind of congratulating yourself, just think about what it has said. You're saying, I've never faced opposition because of my faith. I've never lost friends. I've never lost a job. Was left out because of my obedience to Christ and the way he's called me to live. But here's the deal. You can think about this. Maybe the reason why you haven't faced any opposition is because you're no threat to the enemy. Maybe he isn't worried about you. As Perry Noble says, if you're not facing any opposition from Satan, it could be that you're walking in the same direction. Watch this. When it comes to spiritual things, if you're living set apart, if you're passionately following Jesus, Now, not saying you're perfect all the time. Nobody is. None of us get it right all the time. But if you're living your life in a way to glorify God and you care more about what he thinks than anybody else thinks, then you can count on it that the enemy is going to do anything and everything to try to discourage and stop you. But if you're not fully engaged, you come to church every now and then. You show up to the game, but you're not engaged. You got the gifts and the talents, but you're not using them to further the kingdom. You could make a difference, and you know it, but you're just a spectator. You believe in Jesus, but you're not representing him boldly. You haven't invited anybody to church. You're not sharing your faith. You've got the jersey on, But you're not in the game. You're not fully engaged. But the moment you begin to engage, the moment you begin to take your faith more seriously and commit yourself to the things of God, the moment you engage, you have a spiritual enemy who will take notice and will begin to oppose you. That's the most encouraging message you didn't want to hear. Imagine a soldier enlisting in battle, going to war and coming back to his commanding officer and say, sir, they're shooting at me. They're using real bullets. The officer would look at him and say, well, what did you expect? We're at war. Spiritually, we are in a battle as well. Christianity is not a playground. It's a battleground. And we're at war against the forces of darkness. And in a very real sense, a real spiritual battle. And when you engage in the battle, you will face opposition. If you've never, ever faced any sense of spiritual opposition, maybe it's because you're walking in the same direction as the enemy. Or it could be that you're on the front, that you're not on the front lines engaging in the battle. That's what Peter said. Don't be surprised at the fiery trials that are coming against you. When he says fiery trials, it's very likely that he was being literally there, because one of the things this wicked man named Nero would do just for entertainment was, one of the things he would do is he would take the Christians and cut the dead skin off an animal and wrap it around the Christians and then put them in cages with wild dogs. And just for enjoyment, watch as the dogs would tear the Christians apart. But another thing when it comes to the fiery part is it's very likely that he was referring to something that Nero would also do, is that he would take the Christians who were already persecuted and he would have them dipped in wax and then tie them to a tree and light them on fire so they could entertain under the nighttime sky. To that group, Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you're facing as if something strange were happening to you. Peter, we're writing this message today. He probably would adjust the way he would say it. Someone in the Middle East, he might say, don't be surprised if you lose a loved one because of your faith in Christ. If he were writing to a new Christian in a predominantly Muslim country, he might say, don't be surprised if your family turns on you and you face extraordinary danger because of your faith in Christ. If he were writing this to a freshman girl at college, he might say, don't be surprised if you don't get a second date because you have a stance on purity. If you're the only Christian in your family, he might say, don't be surprised at this Thanksgiving when you get together with your family that they make fun of you because of your stance for Christ or because you're fully engaged in your church. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial that you're facing, but because he said by you, them coming against you, it's a sign that you're in the game, that you're on the front lines, you're making a difference, and you're rattling the darkness of hell. Don't be surprised. And then he says in verse 12, he says, instead be very glad, for these trials make you partners. Say that with me. Make you what? Partners with Christ in his suffering. Is that different or what? He says, be glad. Be thankful when you're persecuted for your faith, because you'll be partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you'll have this wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to the earth. And that, why is it that so many of us have never really experienced anything like that? Why is that? One thing I believe it is, the reason so many of us don't experience that is because we have a culture, our culture has convinced us that the most important thing in our lives, for our lives, is our comfort. That you're more important than anything, and so you need to pursue comfort at all costs. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I'd rather have a comfortable conversation with you than one full of confrontation. I'd rather have an easy day than one that is full of pain, wouldn't you? Comfort is something that we will so often pursue at all costs, even in the name of Jesus. I mean, just listen to our prayers, you know. The way we pray, and I believe we're supposed to pray, that, you know, God, help us have a good day. Help us, God, would you bless our family? Keep us safe. Don't let anything bad happen to us. Protect our kids. God, keep us comfortable. Keep us safe. And essentially, what we want to do is avoid conflict at all costs, and we want to dodge opposition. So what many of us will do is we'll take the path of least resistance. I mean, maybe you're at a party and you don't want anybody to make fun of you, so you smoke or drink whatever everyone else is so you fit in. Or maybe you don't correct someone when they say a racist or a sexist joke. I mean, you know it's wrong, it goes against you, but you don't want anybody else around you not to like you. You don't want to be uncomfortable. And so you laugh along with them or you don't say anything. We were at a funeral visitation this week, me and Adam and Jeff. And, man, it's like God nailed me right between the eyes. It was kind of before the funeral, and people are just kind of standing up all over the place, and there's people sitting right over here. There's three people there that were Muslim. Had, you know, the hood covering and everything, three ladies sitting right there. Nobody was going to them. I mean, everybody else was engaging, and here they were over here just sitting by themselves. And so I remember just walked over to them and just sat down with them and said, "Hey, I'm Dan. Hey, what's your name?" Just kind of understanding who they were. And I walked away from those guys, from them, and walked out of there and told Adam and Jeff, I said, they probably face that every day of their lives. They're different. And that applies to so many other areas. And it was a message to me. Is don't ignore what's around you, because there's people like that. They don't have to wear the head covering, but there's people like that that feel that left out, and they're human just like you are. Man, God break our heart for those people. We'll never reach people like that by getting in their face and saying, "Let me tell you the truth." You make a difference the way you love them. Man, that was the best message I heard in years, because it opened my eyes and my heart to something that at one time I would have ignored. So many times what we'll do in those situations, me included, we will pursue comfort. That wasn't easy. Now, the more you do it, it gets easier. Some people don't believe. There was a time in my life when I was an introvert. I would have never done that. And the only way it got different for me is I began to force myself to do things like that. And the more I did it, the easier I got. So here, I read a tweet the other day, because this big, this introvert thing is a big thing among the millennials. What you millennials, what you're calling introvert, your parents would call rude. You need to get over yourself. Don't use that as an excuse of not being who God called you to be. "Well, I can't love them. I'm an introvert." Get over yourself. But we pursue comfort. It's easier to ignore. It's easier to walk by somebody that's not like us than it is to love them. In fact, there's a couple of graphs that I want to show you and just ask the question of which one of these best represents your life in the last week or the last month. The first one is pursuing comfort. And so what happens when you pursue comfort, you avoid opposition, you avoid the difficulties, and as a result, your faith weakens. And it weakens because you're not standing for anything. You're not passionate about much. And when that happens, you don't feel very close to God, and life feels empty. And so what we do is we pursue comfort, and because that thing of comfort didn't work, we'll start the cycle all over again, and we'll say, well, maybe she will meet my needs, or maybe that new car will meet my needs, or that new iPhone 8 or 80, whatever it is, whatever it is, maybe that will meet my need, and we start the cycle over. Because here's the deal, there's nothing that you're pursuing for your comfort that's going to meet the inside need of your lives. And I meet people my age and older that are still pursuing stuff, that are still pursuing outside stuff, and it's never going to fill the void in your life. There's another way of live. There's another way to live. That's what Peter's talking about here. And the only way you'll live this way, live boldly, is to understand that you're not of this world. You're just passing through. You can't hold on to the things of this world very much because this isn't your home. You were called to something greater. And so you begin, your standards are different. The standards God has for the way you live, the way you think you give your life to, you live boldly. And as a result of that, you face opposition. There's going to be opposition that comes against you. And even though that's a cold, hard fact, you face opposition, it's a sign that you're in the game, that you're on the front lines. And what happens when we face opposition, our faith begins to strengthen. And we feel closer to God. And suddenly you find yourself living even more boldly. You feel close to Him, and you discover that His Word is alive to you. It's like honeycomb, and He's guiding you daily. I mean, you pray, and He answers your prayers, and you sense Him opening your eyes to the people around you and the needs around you. So which one of those graphs represents your life? What are you pursuing? Are you avoiding any type of trouble at all costs? Or do you understand you're different from this world? Those around you won't always like you for it, but these trials will make you partners with Christ. Look at verse 13. He says, so if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for He will never leave you. Say that again. Keep doing what's right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for He will never fail you. Charles Stanley used to say this, one of the life principles. And man, what a godly man. He's 80-something years old, still preaching the Word of God. Man, I remember when I was in my 20s, that God speaking in my life. Just, man, I love the fact that this God continued to keep him strong and boldly proclaimed. But one of his life principles is obey God and leave the consequences to Him. And one of the things I repeat also is God always, 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 always blesses our obedience. Always. And this applies to in every area of your life, in your family, from your family to finances, in your relationships to work. Whenever you're feeling pressure from your peers, in any area of your life, you obey God. And so the takeaway, kind of in a fresher way of saying this, is do what's right and trust God with the results. Do what's right, trust God with the results. How do you live? How do we as Christ followers live? Our standard is higher. We do what is right, and we trust God with the results. We don't cut corners. We're the best businessmen in town. Our word is solid as granite. That when we say something, we do it. We don't try to take shortcuts. We do. Our word is solid as gold. And we do what's right. We trust God with the results. And we do right in our relationships. And we trust God. We have the hard conversations. And we confess things when we need to confess things. We humble ourselves, even if it costs us. As Christ followers, we do what's right and trust God with the results. And as long as you're suffering for something, for doing something good, keep doing that and trust God that He will never fail you. You don't retaliate or get even. We are different. We do what is right and we trust God with the results. The most encouraging message you don't want to hear is that if you're like this world, the world will love you in its own, but you'll never be persecuted. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you cannot be like this world. You don't raise your kids like the world. You don't use your money or your morals. Your morals and values are different. You'll be different at work and school than the world. And if you're not like the world, guess what? The world will hate you. Is that fun? No. But you understand as you begin to walk that out and living boldly, and you face opposition, your faith will strengthen and your life will be worth living. Truth is, there may come a time when extreme persecution comes to the United States. It's changed in the last 10 years. I mean, you'd have to be blind not to see that. But historically, what happens is when persecution comes against the church, when persecution comes against Christ, historically what has happened is when persecution comes against the church flourishes. I mean, they're trying to stomp it out. The church flourishes. If we're followers of Christ, when we face persecution, it doesn't weaken our faith. When we're living boldly, it causes our roots to grow deeper, and we give our lives to things that really matter. I think that the truth of the matter is, in the United States right now, that it's so easy to claim to be a Christian that many people probably aren't. I think our churches are filled with people like that. They claim to be Christian, but they probably aren't. For followers of Christ, we're willing to stand for some things and to be persecuted. Put the slides back up. Again, which one of these best represents your life? Are you one that's pursuing comfort, avoiding opposition, and your faith continues to get weaker, and your life is empty? Or are you being who God has called you to be? Living boldly, facing opposition. Him giving you strength and walking in a closer relationship with Him. 1 Peter chapter 5, one of my favorite verses as we kind of close this morning. Troy, if you want to come back up. Verse 5 says this, says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then he says this in verse 6, he says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time our God will lift you up in honor. Verse 7, this is a word for some of you here right now. Now watch what Peter says here. He says, give your worries and your cares to God because He cares for you. Give your worries and your cares to God because He cares for you. Truth is, there's a lot of hurting people all around us. And if you're not facing something right now, there's a good chance you're going to be tomorrow or in the near future. But if you're not facing something personally right now, there's somebody around you that you love that is, and your hearts are heavy for them. There's so much pain in this world. And so this is what Peter is saying to people whose lives were at risk. He says, give your cares Another version, New American Standard, I think says, cast your cares on the Lord. In the Greek, it was like them throwing, casting their nets out for fish. Cast your cares on God. And he says, why? Because he cares for you. For those that are living different, those that are living boldly, those that are living set apart, you may be walking through something right now to where you're facing opposition. And you feel all alone and you have those thoughts in the back of your mind and says, man, if I would just give in this way, life would be so much easier. I don't know if I can continue to hold on. Peter says, cast your cares. He cares for you and he will strengthen you. I love the next verse. It says, after you have suffered for a while, our God will restore, support, and strengthen you. He will place you on a firm foundation. He will restore you. He will support you. He will strengthen you. He will place you in a firm foundation. And then he says this, praise the name of the Lord. Would you bow your head for prayer this morning? Just because you're not suffering, or just because you're suffering doesn't mean you're not following Christ. In fact, it could indicate, it could be the opposite. It could be a direct indication that you are in the game and you're facing spiritual opposition. But his promises to you to never leave you, never forsake you. He will restore you and support you and strengthen you when you're weak. So you need to continue to do what is right and trust God with the results. So right now, some of us are walking through stuff that is way beyond us. Some of it's a result of something, a choice we made, and so we have the consequences flying all around us. I'm grateful that we serve a God that can take our messes and give us a message. That he can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And he can set us on a firm foundation. God, there's many of us that can testify to that fact. Areas that we've just flat blown it. And I mean, I know in my life, there's time when I was younger when it wouldn't surprise me if God would have squished me in the mud. That's what I deserve. But he didn't leave me in the mud. As I called out to him, he set my feet on the solid foundation. And I got grace. So if that's you this morning, you're where you are as a direct result of something you did. I invite you just to turn to the Lord, confess your sin, cast your care on him. He cares for you. And his promise is that he will restore you and strengthen you and set your feet on a firm foundation. Whatever you're walking in this morning, whatever difficulty that is, cast your care on him. In the quietness of this moment, would you just dialogue with the Lord? God, it's an area of my life. God, I give it to you. And the thing is I gave it to him yesterday. do. But I cast it out there, but I reeled that sucker back in, and I put that weight back on my shoulders. And he's saying, cast your cares on me. You can't handle it. Cast it on me. So God, once again, we cast it. We give it to you. Father, we ask that you do only what you can. Thank you for the promise of your word this morning, Father. God, we receive it. God, those areas that maybe we've chosen comfort, because we want people to like us, God, help us to live a little bit more boldly. When somebody is saying something, I mean, let's still be obnoxious about it, but help us to say, man, that's not right, or just simply walk away from that conversation. God, for those people like you opened my eyes to this week. God, for those people that are around us day in, day out, that everybody else walks by. Help us to be present in the world. Help us to love them the way you do. God, forgive us for not doing that. Break our hearts for what your heart breaks for. And if we're an introvert, help us to get over ourselves. And help us, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. So God, help us to walk. Pray your blessings over these people. God, as we go out into the mission field right now, God, help us to see things the way you see it. Help us to love the way you love. Help us to do good and trust you with the results. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Have a great afternoon.